Good morning. I'm Mike, the college pastor of Symphony Church, and welcome again to our Sunday worship. For those of you who are new, I'm so glad that you're worshiping with us. And today we're going to continue on in our series called Questions of the Moment. We're looking at some of the undercurrents, the tidal forces in our culture that intersect with our faith. And this morning, I have the privilege of closing out this series by talking about the church and its past. And when I say the church, I'm not just talking about Symphony or any other local church, but I'm talking about the capital C church. When we look at the church's past, does it negate its presence today? Does it taint the credibility of the church's witness today? Should the church or any other local church be canceled because of its past actions? How are we to respond to the church as a member of the body of Christ? Or perhaps you're still on this journey of exploring what you believe in, but one of the biggest hindrances to believing the Christian faith has been the church's past. If that's you, how are you to understand Christianity in light of what the church has done? As we wrestle with these questions together, we're going to look at a few different passages today, but let's start with Romans chapter 3, verses 3 to 4. And I'm going to read from the NIV translation. Once again, this is Romans chapter 3. Verses 3 to 4. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together in our respective microchurches, or if any of us are watching alone virtually, God, we thank you, Lord, for these brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord, that we can worship together like this, and I pray, Lord, that you would come and continue to move in our hearts. God, fill our rooms with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring healing where there has been hurt wrought by the church. Lord, that you would teach us and guide us how to be a part of a church that maybe we have had a bad experience with. Lord, I pray that you would show us what it looks like to respond in Christ-likeness to the church body today. We thank you and pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. So I grew up in New Jersey all the way through high school, New Jersey Elementary School, New Jersey Middle School, New Jersey High School, and God knows that I did not want to go to college in New Jersey as well. And there's nothing wrong with that, but for me personally, I just had my mindset on getting out of Jersey. You can imagine how disheartened I felt when I heard the words of my high school guidance counselor, who upon looking at my high school transcript said to me, "Mike, I think your reach is going to be Rutgers." I was like, no, it's not even about Rutgers itself. It's the fact that it was in New Jersey. And out of my own stubbornness, I decided to prove her wrong, and I applied everywhere else except colleges in New Jersey. And by God's grace, I got into a college in D.C. But that's beside the point. I shared this because I think this was one of my earliest examples of how my past determined the prospect of my future. Here's the main lesson that I want us to chew on for the rest of this message today. When you look at one's past, it makes us question or have confidence in their future. When you look at one's past, it makes us question or have confidence in their future. And this is why companies will ask for your resume. They might ask you in an interview what your 10-year plan is or what your dreams or goals are or how you might contribute to the company and the team. And you might say something like, "I'm a team player. I'm a quick learner. I plan to bring in a lot of money for the company. And in 10 years' time, I'm going to be a CEO. But the reality is that the company is going to judge your future hopes and dreams based on your past accomplishments. This is also why art schools will ask for an art portfolio. They're looking for artwork that shows signs of a promising future for that student as an artist. And so let me ask you, when you look at the church today, and when you look at the church's past, do you question or have confidence in the church's future? I think on one hand, there's been a lot of good done by the church. Churches have had a positive impact on society and have touched virtually every part of life. Over the centuries, the church has founded schools and hospitals and orphanages. Churches have helped to establish a huge number of charities to support the poor, the underprivileged, prisoners and their families, those wrestling with homelessness and various addictions, and those seeking justice. Churches run countless ministries tailored to young children, marriage preparation courses, and provide support for the bereaved. The church runs lunch clubs for school children and chaplaincies in universities and workplaces to provide practical and emotional support to students and workers. The church has provided financial and practical help for refugees and communities hit by natural disasters and displaced by violence and war. Even as I think about Symphony Church and the 11 and a half years that we've been around, there's been a lot that we've done in the past. We've done a lot with our partnership with BPS to support schools, teachers, students, and families, specifically those at the Jackson Mann School and the Maurice J. Tobin School. You know, I've been so encouraged by our partnership with other churches and organizations to pursue racial reconciliation and to meet the needs of those wrestling with homelessness and addictions. We've raised funds as a church to support those impacted by COVID, both through Symphony's Benevolence Fund and through the Boston Resiliency Fund. And our microchurches have financially supported various nonprofits and volunteered in the city to serve our neighbors. These are just some of the ways that I've been encouraged by Symphony's involvement in blessing our neighbors and the city. But we know all too well that the capital C church is not without its faults. In 2020, Barna found that the number of practicing Christians, people who are actively part of a church community, has dropped nearly in half since 2000. So from 2000 to 2020, it dropped from 45% to 25%. And when asked why they stopped going to church, some of the words they used were overprotective, shallow, antagonistic, hypocritical, judgmental, exclusive, unfriendly, divisive. Do any of these words resonate with your church experience? It certainly does for me. Between 3rd and 10th grade, my family and I went to a Presbyterian church in New Jersey, and around the time that I was in 9th grade, a big disagreement arose amongst the adults in our church. And I won't get into the details of it, but I remember eating in the church cafeteria, and as I was eating, I saw two elders verbally arguing, which very quickly led to a fistfight. Unfortunately, that is one of my key memories during my time at that church. For about a year, I stuck it out at that church, but it was different. Most of my friends had left with their parents to go to other churches, and you could just still feel the tension within the church community. Right before 10th grade hit, I told my parents that I wanted to try going to a different church, which thankfully had a positive impact on my church experience. There have been many church splits over theological, political, socioeconomic, racial, and social differences, and as I look at the history of church splits and church divisions, I can understand why some might feel hopeless about the future of the church. In 2017, Lifeway, a Christian organization, conducted a research survey of Americans between ages 23 to 30. That's a majority of our church as well, and 66% of the people that they surveyed said they stopped attending church on a regular basis for at least a year after turning 18. Among their top reasons was that they had a bad church experience because church members seemed divisive, judgmental, or hypocritical. Church members prioritized or defended viewpoints over people. Now, don't get me wrong, doctrine is important. The truth of God's word is vital, but the church is too often known for what we're against rather than what we're for. Too often we celebrate division to show we practice the purest form of Christianity. You see, church division is one of the biggest turnoffs for people today. And unfortunately, this is often interconnected with church leaders. Just in the past decade, we've seen prominent church leaders around the world, leaders that I've looked up to, fall into sin, causing staff members and congregants to be hurt by their actions. Many have fallen into a hidden life of financial sin, say defrauding their church, or have been dishonest in their preaching or writing, or have committed great sexual sin, or have had an outburst of aggressive and blasphemous anger, or have in some other way dishonored the gospel of the Lord Jesus and damaged the church and its witness. You know, we've also seen church injustice throughout church history. Historically, the separation of blacks and whites in churches was well known. Even in 1968, about 4 years after the passage of the landmark Civil Rights Act of 1964, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. still said that 11 o'clock on Sunday is the most segregated hour of the week. Black and white Americans were still entrenched in this practice of worshiping separately in segregated congregations, even though as Christians, their faith was supposed to bring them together to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. A few years ago, I watched a movie called Spotlight. It was based on the true story of how the Boston Globe uncovered the massive scandal of sexual abuse, specifically child molestation within the Roman Catholic Church. And we've also seen church injustice through churches like Westboro Baptist, which has made headlines over the years for their behavior and has come to be seen as one of the most obnoxious hate groups in America. One last area that I want to point out is hurts that some have received from Christian parents. Parents who have imposed their Christian faith onto their children, expecting them to be aligned with everything that they believe in. And if they don't, there's judgment. There are probably other ways that the church has been an unfaithful witness of Christ to those within the church body and also to those around them. But these are a few areas that I was reflecting on. And I share all this not to make any social or political stance on any issue, but simply to just share about the different ways that the church has brought a lot of pain and hurt and division in the world to many individuals amongst groups and society. I think the hurt wrought by the church is probably why many of us have adopted deconstruction in response to the institution and actions of the church. If you weren't here, by the way, for the message on deconstruction, I highly recommend that you go back to our website or our church app and listen to it. I think Pastor Chan gave a very helpful framework on how to think about deconstruction in light of our Christian faith. You know, for the past 2 weeks, I've been thinking a lot about the ways that the church has hurt individuals and society. We've seen this both on a macro level, and we also see it on a micro level. Perhaps in your own experience with the church, perhaps even with Symphony, or even from me, you've been hurt. You felt rejected and excluded from the community. You felt judged and unloved. And if that's you, I'm deeply sorry for the ways that the church has hurt you, for the ways that I've hurt you. And if you're still here, if you're still joining us for worship, thank you for giving church another shot. You know, church is such a messy place. I think if we do church right, things will get messy eventually. And as I think about its past, I've been wrestling with a lot of different emotions, specifically anger, sadness, and humility. I think it's okay for us to be angry and sad. There is an anger that I think is right when we see the church not being the people that God is calling us to be. We should be sad by how many people have turned away from the church because of our unfaithful witness of Christ. But I also think that we need to be humble. We need to be humble because all of us are sinners and all of us are susceptible to sin. If these scandals and these uncovered hidden lives of sin have happened to global, influential, well-respected Christian leaders, this means that without the proper accountability and humility, we too are susceptible to fall into temptation and have a hidden life of sin. As a leader in the church, as a pastor, these types of incidents humble me. They're a sober reminder that even these leaders are far from perfect. They are sinners in need of daily grace. And this is true not just for leaders, but for you and me, for every member of the body of Christ that we call the church. And that's my first point for today. The church is far from perfect. The church is imperfect, so much so that I can tell you this about the future of the church. When we look at the church's past, we can have confidence that the church will continue to make mistakes and will continue to sin. There's no such thing as a perfect church. There's no such thing as a sinless church. I love this quote that maybe you have heard before, and it's this: the church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. The makeup of the church is not perfect saints, but imperfect sinners. And that's because the church is made up of sinners in need of daily grace, people who sin and make mistakes. That's what makes us human beings. No one in the church is perfect. And the deeper you get into the life of the church, the more you open yourself up to hurt. There will indeed be more joy, but there will also be more hurt. That's true for any relationship and any friendship. And that's also true for the church. I'm not saying that the church's past hurtful actions are okay. I'm not condoning them. But I think sometimes we have a wrong understanding of what the church is and what the church is supposed to be. The goal is not to figure out how we can become a perfect church. The goal is not to find leaders who will never make mistakes. The goal is not to find a community where you'll never be hurt. In fact, if you haven't been hurt by the church yet, you will. That's what happens when sinners come together and grow together. But the question is this: how will we respond to the imperfections of our brothers and sisters? How will we respond to hurts and pains from the church's past and present? Church discipline is necessary, but how can we walk with fallen pastors and leaders so that they might be restored and made whole? Will you respond in a Christ-loving way or in a cancel culture way? You know, I think the easiest way to respond to an imperfect church is to cancel the church. We find ourselves in a culture that cancels everything opposed to the mainstream moral narrative, and the church stands at the forefront. We're at the front line of this cancel culture mentality. Gone are the days of cordially discussing such differences or agreeing to disagree. People would rather unfriend, boycott, or attack individuals, businesses, and churches for believing and practicing values contrary to their own. We've seen this happen to everyone, from common folk to celebrities to churches. But this is the easiest response to an imperfect church. The hardest response, and I believe the most Christ-like response, is to love the church. And there are three other points that I want to share today that I believe can help us respond in this Christ-like loving way. Even though the church is imperfect, God is perfect. I think more often than not, we impose the imperfections of the church onto the perfections of God. We use the unfaithfulness of the church to nullify the faithfulness of God. But this is exactly what Paul, the Apostle Paul, was warning the Christian church in Rome of. Romans chapter 3, verses 3 to 4, our main passage for today, says, "What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar." The Apostle Paul is saying that even if everyone were to say that God is being unfaithful, God is imperfect, God is not good, God is not loving, even if every person were to say that, God remains true to who he says he is. The Lord, our God, is merciful and gracious. slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's from Exodus 34, verse 6. No opinion of man or consequence in life can nullify the faithfulness of God. The Apostle Paul also says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 13. The saying is trustworthy, for if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Even if the church has been faithless, even if church leaders have fallen into sin, even if we have been hurt by one another, God remains perfect in faithfulness. God is true to his character. He is true to his word. He never changes. The past, the present, the future, God remains the same. And it's mind-blowing to know and see that our perfect God loves this imperfect church. Why should we love the church? Well, I think the most compelling reason for why we should love the church is because God loves the church. Jesus loves the church. You know, I was listening to a testimony by Jackie Hill Perry. She's a Christian poet and artist. I encourage you to look her up and listen to some of her teachings and interviews. So encouraging. And, you know, she was sharing in an interview about how she wrestled with this same question. Why should Christians love the church when they have been hurt or mistreated by the church? And this is what she said. After going to church for about 2 years, I refused to go back to church for about a good year. I didn't trust leaders. I felt like everything they said to me was a lie. I barely trusted Christians because I felt like they're just going to always put their convictions and their opinions on me. And if I didn't walk like they do, then I'm not godly. But I linked up with a pastor in St. Louis who walked me through Ephesians. He was showing me the purpose of the church, why it's here, why it's necessary, and even God's heart for the church. And I think one of the biggest motivating factors that helped me to love the church again was seeing that Jesus loves the church. Jesus calls this church his bride. What personal language to use for a group of people. Amen. You know, our perfect God loves his imperfect church. So much so that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to live among such imperfect people. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 to 10 says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Jesus lived among us. He walked among sinners like us. He came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He was canceled even to the point of death on the cross. That's how much he loves the church. And it's for this reason that he continues on to say in the following verse, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." God's love for the church compels us to love the church as well. But here's the thing about God's love. God loves the church as we are, but he loves the church as well too much to leave us as we are. God, in his perfect love, is working to build his church. There's a verse in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 that says, where Jesus is telling, speaking of Peter, and he says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I love this verse because it reminds me that the basis of our hope for the church is not in the church itself, but the one who builds it. You see, building something without force, but in love, takes time. It's a process. And this process of building the church, as we've seen, is full of ups and downs. but it is being built. It is being built by the Lord. God is building up his church. I know that there are many people who have quit on the church because of its past. Maybe that was you in the past, or maybe even right now. But I want to encourage you to not give up on the church, because God has not given up on the church. Even right now, God is working to build his church, to be faithful, to be just, to be holy and perfect in love. As I shared earlier, the easiest thing for us to do in response to the church's past is to cancel the church. This cancel culture that we live in has been so pervasive. People and groups are canceled for their actions, but we shouldn't cancel anybody, including the church, because of their past. I think in some ways, canceling other people for their past actions is prideful. It's saying, I'm better than you. I would never make such a mistake like that. But when we recognize that no one is perfect, not even the church, not even you and me, we can respond with humility to show grace and forgiveness. Have you ever done wrong to someone, whether it's in the church or outside the church today? Chances are you have. And when we do wrong, don't we want to always be shown grace and forgiveness? Then let us also learn to show grace and forgiveness to others. Even if you can't think of a way that you've wronged someone, we as the church have failed as a body. We are one body in Christ, after all. And there is a necessary call to repentance for the sins and wrongdoings of the church. It's not just an individual repentance, but a corporate repentance. You know, God is building us up. He's building up the church through repentance, through his grace, through humility and trusting in God. He wants to foster greater accountability and vulnerability within the church so that we can learn to flee sin and to pursue righteousness and godliness. He's teaching us how to have wisdom in our actions and speech, how we can bear witness to others of Christ in love, how we share what Christ has done for us on the cross. Because God is building his church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That means nothing can overcome the church. And I believe this includes the sins of the church itself, sins of church leaders and pastors, individual and systemic ways that the church has perpetuated sin and injustice. The faithlessness of the church cannot nullify the faithfulness of God. Absolutely nothing can tear down the church, because God is working in his perfect love to build and mature and grow his church. In the beginning of this message, I asked us to chew on the following statement. When you look at one's past, it makes us question or have confidence in their future. When we look at the church, there are many reasonable doubts and legitimate questions that we have regarding the future of the church. But when we look at God, when we have our eyes fixed on our Heavenly Father, we can have nothing but confidence and full assurance that the one who promised to build his church is faithful to bring it to completion. God is faithful. God is faithful, and he is building up his church in its perfect love. So how can we respond to the church's past, and how can we move forward with hope for the future flourishing of the church? Well, I want to share four ways, and this will go fairly quickly. The first way is that we can receive healing and peace from the Lord. We can bring our hurts and frustrations from the church to the Lord. We can trust God to heal our hurts, to mend our broken hearts, to comfort us, restore us in his joy and peace. Remember that we can go to him knowing that he knows full well what it means and what it feels like to be sinned against, to be hurt and dejected and outcasted and unloved. He is able to sympathize with your hurts and your frustrations more than you know. So we can receive healing and peace from our Heavenly Father. Secondly, we're called to repent for the sins of the church. To repent for everything from individual sin to corporate sin, from personal sin to systemic sin. Let's repent of the ways that perhaps you and the wider church have shed a negative light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. I really want to emphasize the aspect of corporate repentance. You see, even the Israelites would often repent as a nation. They would repent even on behalf of previous generations. And so when we remember that we're part of the body of Christ, we're one body in Christ, and we're responsible for one another, it leads us into humble repentance. And so we can receive comfort and healing from the Father. We're called to repent for the sins of the church. But third, let's recommit our love for the church. Recommit your love for the church today. Remember how much God loves the church. And let's imitate Christ's love for the church. I think this step of recommitting our love for the church is something that we need to choose to do each day. Sometimes we'll use the hurt and pain as justification for hatred, which isn't right. Jesus was hurt. Isaiah 53 tells us that he was hurt. He was disrespected. Yet he chose to love us, and he still chooses to love us today. And I believe that's the challenge for us. Even in the midst of hurt, will you choose to love the church of God despite their flaws? Will you choose to love the church because Jesus loves you? When we recommit our love for the church, it gives us opportunities for us to live out the gospel. You know, when Jesus said in John chapter 13, 35, that the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another, he's talking about a Christ-centered, gospel-oriented type of lifestyle within the church body that causes all people, even those who have yet to know Christ, even those who have been hurt by the church in the past, it will cause them to want to know Christ. With the help of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, through the life, a holy life of the church, God can use us to show others of what it looks like to be part of the body of Christ, that there is fullness of joy in the presence of our God. We can show that to them as we recommit our love to one another and to the church as a whole. Recommit your love to the church. And lastly, let's respond in prayer for the church. Be slow to cancel and be quick to pray for the church. Pray for the leaders in both the global church and your local church, aka Symphony. Pray that we would respond in the likeness of Christ when faced with persecution and violence and war. Pray for increased faithfulness in our love for God and for our neighbors. You see, prayer is the sign that our faith is not in human beings. Our faith is not even in the church. Our faith is in God alone. And what's encouraging to know is that Jesus himself is interceding for us. He is praying for his church, for his bride. He is praying for the people he loves. We have an advocate. And so when our eyes are fixed on God, not on human beings, not on the church, we have hope and confidence and joy in knowing that he is with us and he is working to build his church. Let's entrust Symphony and the big capital C church into the hands of the only one who can build his church. Let's pray.